A few weeks ago, I mentioned to you that my Uncle Joe had passed away back in May. And over the last couple of months, a lot of my time and energy has been spent going up to Manhattan to clear out his apartment. He had an apartment on the east side of Manhattan. He was 92 years old and lived in that apartment for 45 years. And my wife Mary and I went up, and my brother and I went there. And this past week, my two daughters, Rebecca and Elizabeth, we met there and finally cleared out his apartment and handed over the key and walked away. And it was not only just a physically exhausting experience, but also an emotionally draining experience to walk out of that space, which we've known for many, many years. He got that apartment when I was in high school and knew that place. So it was kind of an emotional experience. So knowing I was preaching today, I realized that's not the best way to prepare for a homily, having to do all that I had to do this past week. So today what I'd like to do is perhaps not so much preaching a homily, but more teaching something for you. One of the benefits, though, of being up in Manhattan was eating in some great restaurants. And we found the best Italian restaurant in the world, in my opinion, called Pepolino's. If you're ever in Manhattan, south in Tribeca, on West Broadway, it's a destination restaurant. Pepolino's, best place around. It was one of the benefits, celebrating Uncle Joe's life as we did that. I'm asked oftentimes by folks here at St. Paul's about things that we do on Sunday in the liturgy. You know, why do we say this prayer? What's the meaning of this? Why do we do these different things? And I want to address that a little bit today. I want to answer one area, one question that sometimes has come up since it's my choice to pick the topic. And I want to talk a little bit today about what we refer to as the Eucharistic prayer. The Eucharistic prayer. It's the prayer that we'll be saying in a few moments after the offertory. It's the prayer that begins with, the Lord be with you, also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. That's the beginning of that prayer. There are four of those prayers in the Book of Common Prayer, and they have these creative names, A, B, C, and D. I just wish we had better names for these prayers. Let's pray prayer B. It has an interesting kind of thing to it. But there's four of them in Rite 2. There's also two others that are alternative Eucharistic prayers that are also in the prayer book that are designed more for kind of a simplified celebration of the Eucharist. If you're celebrating in someone's home or a small gathering, they're in there as well. You may not be as familiar with those. And then in Rite 1, there's two Eucharistic prayers. They're referred to as Eucharistic Prayer 1 and Eucharistic Prayer 2. So in the prayer book, there are actually eight Eucharistic prayers that are available to us. And at times, we also use alternative Eucharistic prayers that are given to us through the Episcopal Church. So there's eight that we know of, eight that we pray, probably four we're more familiar with. And I want to talk a little bit today about what makes it a Eucharistic prayer. The words may be different, but there's much more similarity than we may realize. I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. Prayer begins with what we call the opening dialogue, and you all know it. I think without even looking at the leaflet, I say, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Right? We know it's called the opening dialogue. And you want to know something? Discoveries were made not too long ago in my lifetime of a document called the Didache. Maybe it was before my lifetime. The Didache. It's an ancient document that was discovered that gave us the ways that the early church really did many things. And one of the documents is an early Eucharistic prayer that the early Christians would have celebrated in the early 300s. And it has exactly this style that I'm going to be talking about this morning. It's what makes a Eucharistic prayer a Eucharistic prayer. And it starts with that opening dialogue. After that opening dialogue, there's a prayer that we say called the preface. It's kind of before the main prayer, the preface. And there's a part in that preface that each week or each season can change. It's the same prayer, but there's parts that you can insert that are for Advent, Christmas, Easter, Pentecost, for funerals, for weddings, for baptisms. There's particular pieces that you can insert in there that make them particular to that celebration. And that leads up to what we know as the Holy, Holy, Holy. And the Holy, 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 interestingly, liturgists will tell us that that is one of the crescendos, in many ways, of what we're doing as we get together. It is said that if you sing nothing else during the celebration of the Eucharist, sing the Holy, Holy. It's the most significant piece that we're called to sing. I mentioned that this morning at the 7:30 service. You know, right, one, folks, and we don't sing at the early service. So we're teasing about that, not proposing we introduce that into our worship. But the Holy, Holy is this significant piece that we sing. And then we enter into the Eucharistic prayer. It's our prayer together. It's the voice of the priest that gives sound to the words, but we're praying it together. And there are certain parts to it that are significant. One is what's referred to as anamnesis. It's a fancy word. Anamnesis, which means to remember. To remember. But not just remember in the sense of reminiscing. You know, we can all get together and remember the time we did this, remember the time this happened. But this remembering is different. This is a remembering that makes what we're remembering present to us. It's like bringing that memory present to us. Remembering. It's important to remember. What's the opposite of remembering? Forgetting. And what's the word for that? Amnesia. Amnesia and amnesis. They come from a similar kind of, they speak to each other. And you may know that, you know, some of you may experience forgetfulness. I was teasing earlier, sometimes I forget where I parked the car now when I go shopping, you know. I walk out of the store, start beeping, trying to find where my car is. Well, we can begin to forget. And it's, you know, even if you just forget something simple like that, how unnerving it is. And you know, folks, perhaps friends of yours, family members, as you begin to forget even more deeply, it becomes a little scary. Because when you start forgetting, you feel like you're losing who you are. You know, who we are has a lot to do with remembering our history, where we come from. And so the meaning of this anamnesis is remembering. And so what we do is, in the prayer, you'll always hear mentioned God's work in creation and Jesus coming among us and living with us, dying, and being raised from the dead, and that sense of we remember that. You may take that for granted, but that's important in the Eucharistic prayer, to remember. Then we go into what's called the words of institution, the words that the priest says, these words with the bread and the wine that are taken from, much from the scriptures, words that have been handed down to us, that tradition tells us, perhaps are the words that Jesus spoke at the supper he had with his disciples the night before he died, the Last Supper. And the words may vary a little bit with each prayer, but the gesture is the priest takes the bread and, you know, take, eat, this is my body, and the cup, this is my blood. You know, there's different ways it's worded, but that's there. The gestures might be different. We clergy tease each other. We each have our own different gestures or perhaps things that we do, but we're all doing basically the same thing. We tend to elevate the bread and the wine in some way, shape, or form to bring it before us. This is the body of Jesus. This is the blood of Christ. The words of institution. Those are always there, always in a Eucharistic prayer. Remember that meal. Another part is what's referred to as it's always these fancy words, the epiclesis, which is the calling down of the Holy Spirit on all that we've done. Holy Spirit, come upon these gifts and make them holy. Usually the priest gestures with one's hands over the gifts. Come down, Holy Spirit, sanctify these gifts and make them holy. They become the body and blood of Jesus. And then sanctify us also. Sanctify these gifts, sanctify all of us as we gather. It's calling down the Holy Spirit upon these gifts. If you ever had the opportunity to attend an Orthodox service, our Eastern Orthodox brothers and sisters, there's this wonderful moment during the epiclesis. They do this incredible gesture where they take a cloth and they wave it over the bread and the wine during what's referred to as the epiclesis, as they're praying that prayer. And what it does, it creates kind of a little bit of a breeze, you know, as you shake it. And it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit, the breath of the Holy Spirit coming upon these gifts. Very, very powerful, powerful image. After the epiclesis, the calling down of the Holy Spirit, we then take the gifts, we elevate them by him, with him, in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. And we all say, Amen. And that Amen, as you know, with children, what does Amen mean? Yes. Yes. It's the congregation saying yes to all that we've just prayed together. Yes to this. Yes, Jesus is present among us. And it's in that prayer, during that prayer, that we believe that this bread and wine is transformed into the very presence of Jesus among us. That the bread becomes the body of Christ, that the wine becomes the blood of Christ. And in our Episcopal tradition, we don't define how that happens. We don't define when that happens. Some people say, well, when does that happen? So bread, we bring bread to the altar, but what we're receiving at communion is not just bread. It's the very presence of Jesus, the very presence of Christ. We don't define when that happens. It happens. And we don't also describe how it happens. Some from different traditions. Some of you may come from different Christian traditions where there's a word that's used to describe that. There's a word like transubstantiation, transignification, consubstantiation. Those are phrases, philosophical terms used to define what it is that's happening and this bread and wine becoming the body and blood of Christ. In the Episcopal tradition, we don't choose to describe it. We just believe that it happens. We don't dwell on how it happens. Our feeling is God can do what God needs to do. We don't need to somehow define that or own that. But somehow, the presence of Christ comes into our midst. This bread becomes the body of Christ. The wine becomes the blood of Christ. And we are fed with that presence. And we believe that Jesus is present in the Eucharist. Jesus is present in the gathered community. And Jesus is present as we proclaim the word. Those are the three ways that we believe Christ is present to us as we gather on Sunday. And then we come forward to the altar to receive this body and blood of Christ, and then we're sent out into the world to bring that presence to our world. And in our own tradition, the Episcopal Church, the Eucharist is then reserved in what's called the tabernacle over here, and that Eucharist is then available during the week to bring communion to people who may be visited, and also the following week we can use that Eucharist again as we distribute it. That's a very unique part of our Episcopal heritage. So I share that with you this morning. Listen to the prayers. See if you hear those different parts. No matter what prayer we say in the prayer book, they all have that similar pattern. I wish there were more Eucharistic prayers. There's rumors that our prayer book will probably be revised sometime in the next whatever. I'm not going to name maybe 10, 15 years. No one knows. I would hope that there will be more Eucharistic prayers, more variety of prayers that we can say as well as we go forward. But the important thing is not just analyzing those prayers, which helps us understand them, but to let those prayers speak to us and let them speak our praise of God, and name us as a people, identify us as a people who are sent forth to bring that presence, not just to each other, but to the world beyond us.